Well, today is our United Partnership Anniversary Sunday. And with this day in mind, I think it's a good opportunity for us to think about the history of the church. Perhaps beginning with the history of our churches here in the Westlands, thinking about how for 45 years we've been in an official partnership working together with St. Andrew's and St. Peter's, together as a church in the Westlands, thinking about how over 80 years these two churches have been here and been a place of worship and of fellowship of God's people. And I wonder, as you think about the history of our church, I wonder what you think about. I wonder whether you think about St. Andrew's having begun, not in this building, but in that little church hall across the way. And that's where people gathered for worship Sunday by Sunday. And maybe you think about the history of the church and you think about the extensions which have been built over the years, or new buildings being added. Maybe you think about the first minister who led worship in this place. Or perhaps you think about the years you first came here. And in your mind, the history of the church is, well, those first few years, maybe 30, 40, 50 years ago when you joined, or maybe more recently. And I wonder, as we think about the history of the church, what you thought the vision of those who first came here were. Those who first gathered here, that first Sunday where there was a church called St. Peter's. Well, that first Sunday when there was a church called St. Andrew's, I wonder what you think their vision was, what their hope was for the congregations, for the church at that time and in the years to come. There's much we could think about when it comes to our history. And as we come to Acts chapter 2, well, Acts chapter 2 really is the history of the church. In some sense, it's the beginning of the church. In verse 17, quoting from the prophet Joel, Peter talks about in the last days. And in some sense, history for the Bible is quite straightforward, particularly the age that we are in. We are in these last days. These last days began from when Jesus ascended into heaven, and they will keep going, these last days, until Jesus returns. And here in Acts chapter 2, really it's the beginning of the church of this age, the church of these last days. And if that's where the church of these last days began, then, well, Acts chapter 2 is the history of our church. You see, the church that began 2,000 years ago in Acts chapter 2, that is a church that continues to us today. The story of Acts is our story. The story of our church did not simply begin 45 years ago, did not simply begin 80 years ago, didn't begin 400 or 500 years ago when the Church of England kind of took on its current state. It didn't begin 1,000 or so years ago when the church first grew in this country. It didn't begin at any of those points. But the church began 2,000 years ago in this age at Pentecost. And so what we can learn from these pages of scriptures, we see the beginning of that church of Acts is we see the beginning of our church here today. In the creed, which we'll come to later on in the service, one of the lines we say week after week is that we believe in the one holy Catholic, meaning universal, church, the one holy universal church. And so we believe that we are part of this church here in Acts chapter 2. It's why we can join together in partnership and work together, because we recognize that the church, well, it transcends all barriers of denominations, of language, of styles of worship. We all gather under the Lord Jesus. And so we look at Acts chapter 2, and we look and we see the beginning of our church. We see where we began. And we see the vision of the church and what they lived for and the things that they taught, the lives and the examples that they set for us. And we live in the light of them. And so, what is the Church of Acts all about? Well, if we turn back a page to Acts chapter 1, I think verse 8 kind of sums up what the church of this age and these last days looks like. Jesus has just ascended into heaven, and he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." That's what the Church of Acts is all about. As Jesus ascends into heaven, God's people receive power, the power of the Spirit, and that Spirit enables them to speak the good news of the Lord Jesus to the end of the world. And there's kind of a double aspect to this. Right? As Jesus ascends into heaven, temporarily and physically, he's absent from his people, but he's also present with us when the Holy Spirit comes and God dwells with his people. So he's absent in the body temporarily. He's present with us by the Holy Spirit. He ascends into heaven as the King of Kings, and God's people proclaim him to the world as the King of all nations. He's away from us, and yet he's with us. He's King in heaven, and we proclaim him as King on earth. And that really is the heartbeat of the church. That's what the church is all about. That is what the church 2,000 years ago and the church today is founded upon. It's founded upon the kingship of the Lord Jesus, the one who reigns and who overrules over all creation, and whom we proclaim and we speak to all nations. And so that's one of the hallmarks, the hallmark of the church. We're filled with the Spirit, filled with God's power, and we proclaim him to the world. And that's what we see in Acts chapter 2 in our reading, isn't it? That as Pentecost comes, as the people are filled with the Holy Spirit, the first thing they do in verse 4, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Immediately, they cannot but speak of the kingship of the Lord Jesus. They cannot but speak of the way in which Jesus offers forgiveness and hope and life and grace. And not only do they speak in their own language, but suddenly people from every nation and every language are able to hear and to understand this glorious message of the kingship of Christ. They can hear and understand the invitation of Jesus to come and join and to be a part of God's people. And I think there's a couple of interesting things that we can pick up here. Right? When we see this miraculous sign of these Galileans able to suddenly speak in a way that many people from many languages are able to understand, I think our minds are supposed to be drawn back to a story earlier in the Bible. The story of the Tower of Babel. It'll probably be well known to many of us. It happens quite early on in the story of the Bible. Shortly after Adam and Eve have been kicked out of the Garden of Eden, they've rebelled against God. People have spread over the world, and they gather, they gather together, and they realize that if they put their minds together, if they work together as one, they think, what is there that we cannot do? What is there that we cannot do? And so they set about building this great tower in a place called Babel. And the reason for this tower, we're told, is that they want to reach to the heavens. They want to build a tower so high that it reaches to the heavens so that they might take the place of God. That's what they want to show. They want to show the might of humanity's power and declare that they do not need God. In their rejection of God, they say, we can do whatever we want. We don't need him. And while the story goes that the Lord looks down on this act of rebellion, and he confuses them. Where they spoke one language and they were able to communicate, so the Lord confuses them, and suddenly they're unable to communicate with one another. Suddenly they speak many languages, and no longer are they able to band together and to work against the Lord. And so as they reject God, humanity is separated and sent away from one another. And here at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, well, that's reversed, isn't it? Rather than the people rejecting God and being separated from one another, they're reconciled to God and brought back together as one people. Suddenly, as the gospel goes forth, as the message of Jesus' kingship goes out to the world, and as people from every nation and every tongue, verse 7 and 8, you'll see this long list, the Parthians and Medes, the Elamites, the people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, etc., etc., etc. All these nations are suddenly gathered together again. You see, as our relationship with God is reconciled and brought back together, so our relationships with one another are restored and we're brought back together as the one people of God. The Tower of Babel is reversed, and people are brought back together under the kingship of the Lord Jesus. And the second thing we see is how, well, Israel now goes out to the world. And we might think, oh, of course it does. But if you've been following the story of the scriptures, when you get to this point, I think your jaw drops. Because up until this point, in order to be a part of the people of God, and all people have been invited, but in order to respond to that invitation, people had to join, physically join and become a part of the nation of Israel. If you wanted to enjoy God's blessing, his offer of life and grace and mercy, well, you had to become an Israelite. You had to become a Jew until the beginning of these last days, when suddenly the good news of Jesus is to go out into the world rather than others having to come in. You'll remember examples such as Rahab or Caleb, Ruth, Shamgar or Uriah the Hittite. All these others who joined the nation of Israel in order to be a part of the people of God. But now, the good news of the Lord Jesus goes out. And so really and truly, people of every nation and language and tribe will be brought under the kingship of the Lord Jesus. One of the great visions of the scriptures is in Revelation chapter 7. And we're given a little glimpse into the future, a little glimpse into heaven. And one of the great things that we see is in Revelation 7, chapter 7, verse 10, that there is a multitude that no one can number, from every nation, all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and crying out with one voice together, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." That's where this is all going. And here at Pentecost, we see the beginning of that. That people from every tribe, language, and nation are gathered together and sent out to reach to the end of the earth. God and his grace, the message of Jesus' kingship, his offer of forgiveness and mercy and grace and life, is for all nations and for all people, setting out from Jerusalem to the end of the world. And that is the church of which we are a part. This isn't just a message for the church 2,000 years ago, that they are to go to the end of the earth proclaiming the kingship of the Lord Jesus. That is a church of which we are a part of today. And so it is our job, it is our calling as the church to proclaim Jesus' kingship to all people everywhere. And for us, well, particularly here in the Westlands, to our friends, to our neighbors, those whom we know, those whom we work with, to tell them, to proclaim to them that Jesus is King. To share with them the wonderful message that Jesus offers forgiveness and mercy and grace. And the second thing that we see from Acts chapter 2 is how the whole church, every individual, is called to share in this. Verse 17, "I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy." We won't go into what it means to prophesy. We won't go into what some Christians talk of as the gifts of the Spirit. But there is a sense here that's undeniable in which every individual in the church is called to share in this work. So we don't just talk of the church's job to proclaim Jesus as king. We speak of our job to proclaim Jesus as king. Each and every single one of us intimately called, individually drawn to this mission to share the good news of Jesus' kingship to everyone, everywhere. Each of us having a role to play. Each of us having our part in the body of Christ, sharing with his people, doing the work of the church. And so as we look around at those around about us, as we look at the great call to share God's message with the ends of the world, that is your call, and that is your job to share in, because we're each intimately and individually called to share in God's mission to the world. And this is the heartbeat of the church. This is what we're about throughout every generation, whether in the 21st century, the 15th century, the 10th century, or here in the first century, 2000 years ago. We're to share in God's great work in reaching the world, proclaiming to people the kingship of the Lord Jesus. Now, how does this work out, right? Let's just take an example, okay? Roughshod, coming up in a few weeks' time. We could pick any event that the life of the church puts on. I wonder what you think of this event coming up, of this evening of comedy, of music, of drama, of the Christian message being shared through all these different styles of drama. I wonder what you think of it and why we put it on. You see, if this is the mission of the church, if this is our task that we've been called to, then the whole point of putting on Roughshod or putting on any other event is in order to share that message of God's kingship with the world. That's the reason for it. It's not primarily an opportunity for us to enjoy ourselves, although I hope we will. It's not primarily us putting on something for us to enjoy. But its primary purpose, because our primary purpose is to share God's message with those outside. Maybe you look at an event like Roughshod and you think, oh, it's not really my cup of tea. Not really the sort of thing which I would enjoy. Well, that's fine, because it's not about you. In the gentlest of terms, it's not about what you enjoy. I hope you will enjoy it. I'm looking forward to it. But we put these things on in order to share in the mission of God to the world. And so I hope you'll take this as a great opportunity to invite other people to come along and to hear the message of the Christian faith, to hear something of how wonderful the Lord Jesus is. I hope you'll take this as an opportunity to pray. To pray for those in the church who are inviting others. To pray for those whom we know that they might come along and hear something of this message. I hope you'll take it as an opportunity to pray for Roughshod as they go up and down the country, sharing the good news of the Christian faith with others. I hope you'll take it as an opportunity to encourage one another, to invite others. Perhaps you can volunteer to help with your time and with your energy on the day, serving tea, welcoming people, coming along just to say hello to folk that you don't know. Because it's not just about us, is it? What we're about, what the church is about, what the church is founded on, is that we receive power from on high when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. And we will be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. That's what the church is about. And all this with one great glorious hope. In chapter 2, verse 21, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's our great hope, isn't it? There's nothing else truly worth living for except for this, that people, that individuals, those whom we love and we care for, those whom we know, perhaps even those who frustrate us and whom we don't like all that much, our hope is that they would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved and be able to join with all God's people throughout all generations together on that great day when we gather with one voice to declare that salvation belongs to our Lord, to praise Him and to worship Him, to celebrate together all that He has done for us and all that He is to us. That is our hope. That is the reason we exist. That is why we partner together as two churches. That is why, really, we speak of the one holy Catholic Church, because we are those who proclaim the Lord Jesus as King, even to the end of the earth. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our history. We thank you for your work throughout every generation in this age, helping your church to proclaim Jesus as King, even to the end of the earth. We pray that you would help us in our joining in with that. We thank you for the great privilege and honor it is to share and to join in with your work. We ask that you might help us and strengthen us to enjoy all that you call us to. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.